Lord, we come today, our testimony to the principalities and powers today is our God's an awesome God. He is the one that took that contract of death and signed it himself in our stead. Lord, we thank you this morning that we've been set free from the chains and bondage of death and hell and been put into thy kingdom of love and righteousness. Lord Jesus, this is your work and yours alone. Lord, you bore the cross alone. Lord, the wine press was hard. But Lord, you endured even throwing off the powers of darkness that would hold to thee to try to hold thee in hell. But you arose, Lord, to the throne. Lord, we come to this throne today by the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, for we have no other ground that we can approach thee except the precious blood of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint us this morning, that you might give us revelation of this great recovery work that you're doing in this age. Lord, that you give us revelation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would open our eyes and ears to see and hear. And Lord, my mouth to speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been sharing, and let me read the theme verse. It's out of Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. There'll be a number of scriptures I think would help us this morning as we share. Acts 2:42 and 6. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I'd also like to read 1 Samuel chapter 12, chapter 13, verse 19. 1 Samuel 13, 19. There was no blacksmith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. There was no blacksmith found throughout the land of all Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. And let's go to Matthew chapter 16. I'll read some selected verses, starting with 16. Matthew 16:16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and raised again the third day. Verse 24 or 23. But he turned to Peter because Peter had rebuked the Lord and said, Lord, you cannot go to the cross. This is not for you. But he turned to Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for you do not consider the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And he said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, just prior to our Lord Jesus opening the seals on the book, the deed book to the earth and to the heavens, said when he took the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. We've been sharing on the recovery of the life and testimony of the early church. The early church was not something that was organized by men, but it was birthed. It became a spiritual living being. It had spiritual life. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And those 120 were baptized into one body. It was a spiritual being that came in to being on that day. And it is a living organism. The church is not an organization, but a living organism. And the basis of life, the fundamental life of the church, is Jesus Christ and His life alone. Out of that life of the early church, you got to remember, it was like an infant child when it was first born. It was born in infancy, and in its infancy, it was pure and righteous. And it just loved Jesus, and they loved one another. And in fact, they were so enthralled with Christ and with one another, they couldn't help but meet daily with one another to share Christ with one another, to share the love that Christ had put in their hearts with one another. It was a marvelous, wonderful life. And this life took on four basic essential elements of form. And those elements were the teaching of the apostles. They shared in the teaching of the apostles. And as we shared a couple of times ago, this is really the teaching of Jesus Christ, because that's what they taught, what Christ had shown them. They continued in the fellowship of the apostles. And we know that each apostle didn't have his own fellowship. That's not what it's about. They fellowship Jesus Christ. We are brought into the fellowship of God the Father and the Son. That is the fellowship that they were brought into in the early church and what they fellowshipped around daily. Then there was prayer and breaking of bread that came forth. This was something that came forth out of life. It wasn't something that they sat down and had a meeting together and voted on and said, well, I think we need to start having group prayer, or I think we need to break bread together and have the Lord's table, and we're going to do it on certain times. It was just, it came forth out of this life, this infant life of the early church. And brothers and sisters, I've shared how down through the years, this life has been so attacked that during the Dark Ages, it almost disappeared completely. But praise God, through the Reformation, God began a recovery work to recover the life and the testimony that the early church possessed. Now, recovery work doesn't just regain what was lost, but it grows and builds into maturity. And one day, that infant church that began a couple of thousand years ago will become the bride of Christ. Brothers and sisters, in the early church, they experienced Christ. It was the life of Christ that they experienced and shared with each other. And this life, as it was manifested, and as they experienced it together, it became their testimony. Testimony comes out of life. It comes out of reality. It doesn't come out of set things that you do or rituals. It comes from life itself. And their testimony was powerful. It said thousands, as you remember, thousands came to Christ in those early days of the church. They had such a pure and powerful testimony from this life that came forth as they would gather together daily. In 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'll just read it. That which, and this is the Apostle John, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for this life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness to it, and show to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard, that is what we declare to you. That was the testimony of the early apostles and the early church. Christ was manifest to them, and that was, they experienced Christ. And out of that experience, they had a testimony. And their testimony was real. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer walking this earth as He did in those early days. And the life of Christ today is experienced as the church gathers with one another, as we share Christ with one another in fellowship, or as Christ is revealed to us through the teaching of the Word, or as we gather together for prayer, or as we share the Lord's table together. That life is manifest, and you begin to experience Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ. That is what becomes your testimony. It's not what you know about Jesus that is your testimony, but it's what you know of Him. That's what you know Him. Not about Him, but what you know Him. That becomes your testimony. The reality of Jesus Christ is how He's touched your life. That becomes your testimony. And all of us who have been saved through the power of the blood have a testimony, because we can at a very minimum testify that we've been saved and saved alone by the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's real. It's happened to you. Now, others might say, yes, men are saved when they accept Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for them. But if they haven't experienced the reality of that in their life, they are not saved. They're not a part of Christ. It's just form. It's just words. There is no testimony there. But you have a testimony because you have experienced Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we've talked about the life of the early church. This life became their testimony. It's not just good enough to understand these forms of the life that we've been sharing on. It's not just good enough to attend a prayer meeting, a ministry meeting, the Lord's table. It's not good enough just to attend and touch the outward form of life. All you have is knowledge and form. And unfortunately, much of Christianity today just has knowledge and form. But there's no life experience, no reality there, and therefore no testimony. Brothers and sisters, we have to confess before the Lord Jesus Christ that our testimony today is very weak before God. Because even with all that we know and all that we try to experience, it's so little of the reality of Christ. But thank God, the early church, that life did survive. It survived the dark ages because God was merciful. And today, what we enjoy of Christianity, of this life together as the body of Jesus Christ, we owe to many martyrs who died for the Word of God, who died in prayer, who died for this way of life. That was an experience of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's not just good to attend and touch the outward form of things. We have to enter into the life of it. That becomes our testimony. We must recover the life that the early church experienced. And what did they experience? They experienced Christ in the teaching of the Word. They experienced Christ in their fellowship with one another. They experienced Christ as they prayed together. They experienced Christ as they broke bread. Only the experience of the life of Christ becomes testimony. It was a powerful testimony in those days, brothers and sisters. And our calling today, before He returns, is to recover the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that can only be recovered by experiencing the life of Christ together. How the enemy hates the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan hates the testimony of Jesus Christ and will rise up against any form of testimony of the Lord Jesus. We have these young people that are getting baptized today as a testimony, a living testimony of what Christ has done in their lives and a testimony that they want to follow Him. Therefore, to follow Him, they must put aside the old and take on the new. It's a living testimony of what Christ has done. The enemy hates it. We need to pray for these young ones that they'll be able to stand up in the fires that result from standing up for Jesus Christ. The enemy hates the testimony of Jesus. Therefore, as you might know, brothers and sisters, the teaching of the Word was almost lost till the Reformation. They had even lost the truth of justification by faith. Men were lost and had no way of salvation. Fellowship. What did their fellowship consist of in the Dark Ages? It wasn't Christ. They couldn't get together and talk about Christ because they hadn't experienced Christ. Very little did they share with one another. Prayer. What did it come down to? Rosary beads, chants, forms. Instead of real prayer. The breaking of bread was perverted and became a tradition in the hearts of men, almost totally meaningless, a mockery to the real table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the enemy hates the testimony of Jesus. And it is a battle that we will be in until the Lord returns. Well, today, our thought is to share on prayer. We've shared on truth and fellowship. Today I'd like to share on prayer. And as I thought about this, I said, you know, prayer really comes forth from truth and fellowship. Now let me explain what I mean. As you begin to see the truth, as the truth of Jesus Christ is shared with you, as you begin to see what Jesus, who He is and what He is, and you begin to see His heart, you begin to fellowship Christ with one another, you begin to touch the heart of God. And as you touch the heart of God, you begin to see that God has a great eternal purpose to bring many sons to glory. And those many sons baptized into one body, matured, will become His bride in eternity and will share in intimate fellowship and union with Him throughout eternity. It brings us to pray. If we see something of God's heart, how can we not pray? It is through prayer that we fellowship with Christ. And as we begin to see what Christ is after, what His heart is set upon, How can we not gather and pray that the Lord's will be done? So I would say and propose that this spirit of prayer rises out of our knowledge and our fellowship in Jesus Christ. The truth and the fellowship, I think prayer is an automatic result of that. I think a real example of this can be found in Ephesians. You remember in those early chapters in Ephesians, what is it? What do we see? We have Christ revealed to us as head of what? The church. The church is revealed to us, the testimony of Jesus Christ on this earth. And you go through Ephesians, and Jim's going to be sharing on Ephesians, so I won't steal too much thunder. When you get to chapter 6, what do you find? You find a warrior dressed in the full armor of God. And what is he doing? It says he is wrestling against principalities and powers of darkness, forces of evil. We go from this great revelation of Christ and his church to this warrior. And we discover that this warrior is also the church. And it's armored in Christ. If you look at all the armor, it's just Jesus Christ. The full armor of God. And they're wrestling. But they're gathering and they're wrestling, not just asking for personal needs, but they're dealing with principalities and powers of darkness that rule over this earth. The adversary, Satan, has set up a great cadre of angels, fallen angels. A hierarchy exists among them. There's a prince of Persia mentioned in the Bible. Princes of darkness trying to rule this earth and usurp the authority of Jesus Christ. Don't you see that when you have a revelation of Christ and his church, a testimony begins, and the enemy hates the testimony of Jesus, and he's out to destroy it, and he sets up all his principalities and powers to try to destroy it. This church is a corporate man, as we say. In other words, it's just not a group of individuals, but it is an army. In this recent war that we've been involved in, this whole plan of attack. He didn't just send 75,000 soldiers in there and tell them, do what you need to do. Shoot whatever pops up. They had a plan. It was a strategy. They had to work together. They had to protect one another. They had to carry out the plan of the commander, the head commander, the chief commander. Joshua, when he was approached before he took on the battle of Jericho, one approached him and he said, are you for me or against me? And it was the Lord. And the Lord said, no, I'm not for you or against you. I come as a captain of the host. The church has a captain of the host. The church is also called to be the army of God. Brothers and sisters, we are on active duty. Now, today, in our setup with our armies and Air Force and all, we have reserves, and then we have what's called the regular military. The reserves are those who train at home. They go through basic training. They're prepared, and they're ready to go into service if they get called up, like many were during this war. But in God's army, there are no reserves. We're all on active duty. We're all called to the front line. We're all called to stand shoulder to shoulder in this battle. No reserves. Active duty. Let me read Matthew 16 again, real quick. Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art the Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And finally, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Father reveals Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals the church. And what is his charge to the church? Is it to have socials? Is it to be concerned about personal needs? And by the way, supplications are okay. His charge to the church, I find very interesting. It's the first time. Jesus only mentions church twice. This is the first time. He gives her her charge. Bind and loose. Bind and loose. This is warfare. And warfare is carried out through authoritative prayer. Prayer of authority. The Lord says, you're my church. You're my army. I'm the commander in chief. Whatsoever you bind, I'll bind in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on this earth will have been loosed in heaven. How do we have this authority to bind and loose? How does a church have this ability to have effective prayers that will deal with principalities and powers of darkness? The secret is in the last revelation in this section, the revelation of the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. What does the cross mean? Not my will, but yours be done. Every called out saint in the army of God is called to take up the cross. And that basically means, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. If I need to pray, I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray with my brothers and sisters. We're going to bind this thing up, or we're going to loose for the kingdom of God. We're going to deal with the powers of darkness that lie behind all of these things that we see and hear. What makes our prayers effective? It's when we, as individual members of that army, are willing to take up our cross, deny our own selves, and follow the Lord wherever He might take us. It means praying. It means fellowshipping. It means studying and entering into the Word of God, making it real in our lives. Deny yourself. Self wants to do everything else. It'll even be religious. But it won't follow the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. And then the church can come together on its knees and pray with one accord. Remember when the church was, when those 120 were in travailing prayer, it was 10 days of travailing prayer. It says they were in one accord. They had one purpose, one heart, one accord. Then the church can bind and loose. It can bind and loose because the authority of the throne stand behind His church when His church is taking up the cross and standing as one man before Him. Brothers and sisters, the church has to take its proper ground in this fight of prayer. And we have to remember, what is the proper ground? And once again, it's the ground of the cross. It's the ground of the victory of the cross. Today, our brother read out of Colossians that he stripped the principalities and powers and cast them off. That's the way we began. That is the ground on which we stand. The church doesn't fight for victory. It fights from victory. The victory has been won in Jesus Christ. It has been done. In heaven, it has been accomplished. But it has to be made real on this earth, and it is the place of the church to take the reality of what has been done in heaven and bring it down to this earth through binding and loosing prayer, authoritative, executive prayer, bring the will of God down to this earth. That's why it's so important that we be following the will of God in our lives personally. Because if we want to bring the will of God to deal down, to deal with principalities and powers of darkness, then we need to follow the will of God in our own lives. And it's powerful, brothers and sisters. All the gates, it says the gates of hell have been opened against the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are we going to leave the will of God as an objective truth? It has to be accomplished on this earth. And that is the work of the church in prayer, in executive prayer. The second issue, I would say, is the ground and the ground of the cross. Let me say this. In Revelation, it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not unto death. That's the cross. You cannot go into any battle. We're impure. We're sinners. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. When we go to pray, we need to be keenly aware that we can only approach the throne because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It needs to be active and real in your life. Our sins have to be dealt with and can only be dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we come before Him, washed in the blood. The word of their testimony. And what was their testimony? Jesus is Lord. Are we going to comment? If we're going to come in executive prayer, Jesus needs to be Lord of your life. You've got to make Him Lord. If He's not Lord of your life, our executive prayer is very weak. Very weak. And love not their lives unto death. In other words, they put Christ before themselves. And that's the ground that we need to stand on. Then we can come. We can pray in one accord, with one purpose, one heart. We come as one man. We come as the army. Not a group of individuals just firing all shots anywhere. But a coordinated, precise, precision attack on the principalities and powers of the air. We're not shooting off cork guns here and there. It is missiles designed to take out the enemy. I've been quite intrigued in this war of how specific the development of our weapons have been to be very specific, very targeted. You know, within 3 meters, it's been in some ways kind of awesome. And then they've got these bunker busters. In other words, weapons designed specifically for a specific purpose to take out the enemy. So when we come together in corporate prayer, the prayer of the church, we're looking to the Lord. Lord, we need to bind up this situation, or we need to loose Christ in this situation. Give us the specific target to pray for. Give us that guided missile that will hit home. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 13 again. I just want you to see it with your eyes. 1 Samuel 13, 19. It says, there was no blacksmith found throughout all the land of Israel. The Philistines, which were their enemies, had taken away their weapons, their swords and spears. Not only had they taken their weapons away, but they took away their ability to even make weapons. This has always been the work of the enemy. He wants to take your weapon away. Your weapon is prayer. He even took away their ability to make weapons. They had to fight with their rakes and their hoes, their utensils that they were using for farming. It was the only weapons they had. This was in the day of Judges. Actually, the day of Judges is very much like the Dark Ages that we've been through. It's a very desperate time in the life of God's people, the nation of Israel. You know, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was to be the instrument of testimony on this earth, to carry the testimony of Jesus. And their weapons had been taken. The enemy had them totally in surrender, totally oppressed. He just took their weapon and then took away their ability to even have weapons. We need to learn how to pray. The enemy has not only taken away this binding and loosing and authoritative prayer in the church of God today, but many, many brothers and sisters in Christianity don't even know about authoritative prayer. They don't even have the ability to pray that way. They have no understanding. How the enemy has worked. Well, you know, in much of Christianity today, and in many places, they really don't even have a prayer meeting as a church. In some places, I remember I used to attend myself personally. It was a pretty well-grounded church in the truth. We were pretty well-grounded in the truth. But when we would gather for prayer meeting, I remember on Wednesday nights, basically it was a sermon. It was our own prayer, but it was a sermon. And then we would get together in a room and we would share about the personal needs within that assembly. And that was good. I mean, I'm glad we did that. But there was no binding and loosing. Didn't even know it existed. Didn't know that we needed to be dealing with the principalities and powers behind the scenes. How the enemy has worked. If he can't convince you he doesn't exist, he will take away all the weapons that he can. You know, I find it strange today that it seems to be Hollywood seems to be the one aware of principalities and powers. You think about it. All the movies that we see, these satanic evil powers. I tell you this, they are far more heinous than the movies could ever depict. Now, I have to say, I think Hollywood has touched the dark side. So don't get me wrong. I'm not raving for Hollywood here. All I'm saying is, it's a fairy tale. Yeah, we talk about all these dark things, they're kind of known. I think men down in their hearts sense there's an evil. They should. It's manifest all over this earth. But the enemy has taken our consciousness away from the real battle. Most of us, I shouldn't say that, brothers and sisters. Many, many brothers and sisters don't realize they're in a battle. All they see is circumstances, problems, issues, either in their lives individually or in the church. And they don't realize that behind it, there's powers of darkness trying to destroy you, trying to destroy your Christian life, keeping you from prayer, keeping you from fellowship, keeping you from sharing in the Lord's table in reality and touching the love of Jesus Christ in His table. It just kind of happening. We're not aware of the warfare. Now, I don't want us to become too warfare conscious. We need to be Christ conscious, but we need to be aware of what we're in, because Ephesians ends with this warrior armored fully in Christ, wrestling against principalities and powers. Well, Israel was the testimony of Jesus on this earth, and one day they will once again, in the kingdom age, become that nation of testimony to the Lord, and will be the ones that will go out and share the gospel throughout this earth at that time. But they've been set aside. The church today is the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the day of the judges, their testimony was almost non-existent. The enemy was almost in full control. And you remember how the Lord raised up Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and Samuel prayed. And Samuel was responsible for what? Anointing David king, right? Samuel, in his life before the Lord, he was really the warrior. He stood for God's purpose on this earth. He knew God wanted a king after his own heart. And he stood. And thank God, he anointed David. So, in 1 Chronicles, let me just read this to you. Our time's running short. In 1 Chronicles 12:23, it says this: "These are the numbers and bands of men that came to David to Hebron, where he was held up in a cave, armed with for war, to transfer the kingdom from Saul to David." Let me read that again. These are the number, it's 1 Chronicles 12:23 if you want to write it down. "These are the numbers and bands of men that came to David to Hebron, armed for war, and they came to transfer the kingdom from Saul to David." The Lord had raised up David, a mighty warrior. Remember how he took on Goliath? We've shared on that many times through the years. He was a mighty warrior. And these men were mighty warriors. They knew how to fight. They knew how to use their weapons. And they would not break rank when in the battle. They stood their ground. Mighty warrior. But even David, as mighty a warrior as David was, is a very sobering thought in 2 Samuel 11:1. Let me read it. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the times when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon," not Ammon, Ammon, "and besieged Rabbath. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Oh, what a telling line of scripture that is. David had sent his armies out, and they were successful. But it says David tarried in Jerusalem. This mighty warrior, this mighty one, his fighting spirit, the edge had been taken off his fighting spirit. I'm not sure why he decided to tarry. Maybe he was weary. The battle is long, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we just want to give up, don't we? I mean, the pressure is always on. The enemy's not going to let up. I think we need to get that resolved. Sometimes we want to cave in. That's why we need one another. It's a long, weary battle. Seems to never end. And frankly, will not until the Lord comes back. Maybe he was weary of battle. Maybe he was self-confident. Maybe he just said, "Well, I think the army can take care of it. I don't need to be there. I've got plenty of mighty warriors. They're gathering for prayer tonight. they can take care of the principalities and powers. I need to be home. I'm tired. You see the application. Maybe he just wanted an easier life. After all, look at all the great things David had already done as a warrior. Maybe it was time for him to retire. He should have been leading his men. Thank God, in those days they had real leaders. Usually those leaders were in the forefront of battle. He should have been leading his men, directing his men. Now his army won, but David lost. Israel really lost. Do you remember what happened? David was at ease, looking out over his balcony and spied Bathsheba. This warrior spirit crumbled, and his heart was filled with lust. Brothers and sisters, he was in the wrong place. He should have been leading his men in this battle. And he was in the wrong place. And the enemy took advantage of that. Oh, he just wanted a little bit of peace. It's so wearisome, this battle. And he looks over the wall. And the enemy tempts him. The enemy got his ground because David left his post. And the enemy had the ground he needed to get back. And remember the tragedy that happened after that. Many in the nation of Israel were killed. And David's family life was troublesome thereafter forever. His own son Absalom rose up against him to take the throne. Oh, David suffered, as did the nation of Israel, because of one man's mistake. And it was just simply withdrawing from the battle. It was that simple, withdrawing from the battle. This morning, brothers and sisters, obviously the ministry is on prayer. And I would ask, has the enemy taken your weapon through sin, which weakens us? You need to get it right with the Lord. Fear? Has the enemy brought fear into your life? Something that grips you? There's victory in Jesus over fear. I hadn't got time to go into my own battles with that, but I will say this. If you stand on the blood of the Lamb, fear can't hang around. Doubts. He brings doubts into your life about your own Christian life, about the fellowship, about many things, many doubts. Love of the world. You know, the love of the world draws us. The love of Christ draws us. And we find ourselves not in the battle. Busyness of life. The enemy lusts to keep us busy with many things. Has the enemy taken your fighting spirit? It says in Revelation, I've read this many, many times, that in the last days, Satan will wear out the saints. That is his battle tactic for the last days, to wear out the saints. We just get exhausted, not only with everyday life, but with the spiritual battle. Trials, difficulties, pressures. We have to learn to stand together, shoulder to shoulder. Wednesday nights we gather to the captain of the host. We gather as the army of God to transfer the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of Christ. We need to learn to be His army and to bind and loose. Let me end with Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, Christ had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them hearts, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Christ has the deed book to this earth and this universe in His hands. We remember that book has seven seals. And you remember as you read through Revelation, you can read as the seals are opened, events begin to happen. Principalities and powers of darkness are drawn out into battle. And there's great, horrific battles we see going on. Many of the scholars think we're between the fifth and sixth seal. But brothers and sisters, all the seals have been opened in heaven. But on this earth, we're somewhere between the fifth and the sixth seal. There's a lot, if you read, that's going to happen in the sixth and seventh seal. We are to be involved in bringing the kingdom of God to this earth before Christ opened one seal, before He opened that first seal. The Word records that the elders opened up these vessels, and it was odors came out, and it says in the Word that it was the prayer of the saints. I hope we get the picture. Christ did not open one seal until He heard the prayers. Our captain, the one that holds this book in His hand, doesn't open a seal till He hears the prayer of the saints. Like I said, the seals in heaven, they've been opened. But as far as being experienced on this earth, we have to stand with our God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next events that occur to sum up this age, to sum up this hour in which we live, which surely cannot be much longer before He returns, requires that the saints pray, that the church prays. Then heaven will take action. Heaven waits. Do we want to hasten the day of the Lord? Let me say, brothers and sisters, God is on a spiritual calendar, not one that we're used to, not the calendars that we're used to. He's on a spiritual calendar. And it says we can actually hasten His return. It is through corporate prayer, through the prayers of the saints, through His church, as we stand for His will to be done on earth. Brothers and sisters, we need to recover the life and testimony of the early church and go on to maturity to become the bride of Christ. We need to be in prayer. We got our sister that's going back to Papua New Guinea. We need to stand with her. It's a big mission field out there. We have many of our brothers and sisters that are out there on the front lines. But we also have many world events going on, even as today, and as we experienced in the last 3 weeks, that's going to affect how God opens, carries out the opening of these seals to prepare the nations for the last hour. Well, may we not be caught off guard, may we not be caught unawares, but may we recover the life and testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to Thee today. Lord, we need Your grace. Lord, when we begin to see what we've been called to, we can only say grace, grace. Lord, we need Your grace to live this life. We need this grace to understand Your Word, to see Christ in Your Word. We need this grace, Lord, to share Christ in fellowship. We need this grace for prayer. We need this grace, Lord, that when we come to Your table, it'll be a love feast and not a ritual. Lord, we need You to reign and prevail. Now, Lord, as we consider this matter of baptism that lies ahead of us today, we stand in the name of Jesus Christ for these young people. Lord, they are warriors that are going to be on the front lines. We stand for them. Lord, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that their testimony will be full and real. And we stand against all the attacks of the adversary to try to diminish this testimony today. And Lord, we loose the power of Christ in their lives, that, Lord, they might follow Thee, that they might take up their cross daily and follow Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.